Our text is 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 will be our text for today. 1 John chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Today, we're looking at the local church strategy of the last days. And before we read our text, I want us to look at verses 5 through 7 of chapter 1, because it's important that we establish this context, for it's on this context that we see the rest of the book of 1 John. Verse 5, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Amen. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, that's the foundation for our text today. Our text, chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. "He that saith that he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes." Now shall we pray? Father, help us to rightly divide your word. Lord, I pray that as we look at biblical strategy for these last days, not one of it works if there's not willing people that will give themselves to the Lord out of a love of heart for God, for his word, for his people, and for the souls of men. So, Father, I pray that thy spirit would even now begin to start revival, bringing us out of lethargy, bringing us out of satisfied of where I am and not really wanting to do any more for Christ. If there's one in this auditorium who does not know that they died today, that heaven's their home, I pray that today be the very day they come to Christ. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Now, we have a short lesson after reading these passages, and it's this. We are walking in light if we are following Jesus Christ. And if we are following Christ, then we do not walk in darkness. Light is considering his holiness, his purity, his righteousness, whereas darkness represents sin and worldliness. We remember the words of Jesus Christ in John chapter 8, verse 12, where he says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." When you follow Jesus, you are walking in obedience to the Word of God. And if you do that, then you simply will not walk in sin. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, but we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Now, let's just illustrate that for a moment. Here's a man that drinks and carouses, but he prays and he reads his Bible each day. He's faithful to church. Oh, he may cheat on his wife a little bit, but he's a tither, and he'll do anything for you. Now, just because he prays, just because he reads the Bible, just because he tithes, just because he does a lot of religious things, does not mean that he is walking in light. It only means that he is religious. And that's it. See, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15 tells us this. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their work." You see, that is walking in religion, doing things that good Christians ought to be doing, yet worldly, walking in these other areas. And 1 John 1:6 said, we lie. That religion is but a lie, even though it's of the Christian religion. It's still a lie. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Christ and with those who also walk in the light. Amen. Now, here's one thing we do not need to miss. Christians, nor the local church, nor a local religious organization, nor a national or international religious organization, none of us decide what sin is. Instead, God and His Word tells us what sin is. For an example, we say, well, if the Bible says it's a sin, but if we don't say it in the Bible, then evidently that's something that we have liberty to do. Well, we see what the Bible says about drunkenness. So we say that's a sin. But what about somebody that wants to do cocaine? We don't see the word cocaine in the Bible. What about somebody that just gets blown out of their mind with marijuana? Well, we don't see marijuana in the Bible. But you see, there are principles in the Bible that teach us those things are wrong. So whereas there may be something that comes along that the Bible doesn't mention by name, there are principles in God's Word that still tells us that what sin is. Sin is always missing the mark that God has set, and that mark is holy and altogether righteous. It always will be. God tells us these things in His book. He breathed every word of the book. That is why it is inerrant. As Christians, we accept this book, the Bible, as truth because it's always right. That is why Satan uses his deceptive people to try to bring in new versions of the Bible to corrupt it. He tries to corrupt it so that it can mislead people that realize there is a God and they better do something about it. There's an attack today on Christianity, but true Christianity. Not on religion, but rather on Christians who take the Bible seriously. The real agenda is delegitimizing biblical Christianity, casting a moral sense of right and wrong out of the Word of God and out of the church and putting it into politics. That is why there's a lack of a moral compass in this country. Some of you watch some of those old television programs from the 1950s and early 60s. A lot of you like the old Andy Griffith show. Some of you like some of the old Westerns. Have you noticed there's one thing you don't see in them? You don't hear in them, should I say? You don't hear cussing. And you don't hear or see nudity. That was normal. We've lost the moral compass in this country, and it's not the politicians have lost it. The church lost it. The church lost it. It's pretty astonishing what is viewed as normal and acceptable today as part of the alleged openness of our society. Movies and TV are filled with gratuitous violence, promiscuity, and nudity. Homosexuality is portrayed as acceptable as apple pie. While we who object to that because it is vile and sinful in God's sight, they call us an intolerable crime. We have a president who addressed the largest abortion provider that there is, that is the Planned Parenthood group, and said, God bless you. That's like saying, Herod, God bless you. You've killed all the babies 2 years old and under in Bethlehem. And so we come out with something like that. And yet we have beauty shop preachers that stand by and say nothing. They're afraid they'll get their hair messed up somehow or another if they get involved. And Christians are playing the lottery. And they justify it when a few years ago they stood against it and tried to stop it. They said one of the problems is organized crime, a loss of the moral compass of our communities, and the country will go to hell with it. And you know what? The day proves that those things were true, and it's happened. Everything is opened and acceptable in America today, except apparently being a Bible-believing Christian. There was a time in this country when religious freedom meant tolerance to live your life by the Word of God and proclaim your faith to others. Today, you can be a Muslim and you can pray in the public fanfare. You can pray on government property. You can be a Hindu and pray in those areas. But if you're a Christian, you better shut up. Don't say anything. You're going to offend all the people going to hell if you do that. And so as a result, religious freedom now legitimizes all that is lax, loose, and licentious. In other words, whatever the Bible condemns, they say is good. And they condemn whatever biblical conviction we may state publicly and stand upon. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 said it rightly about these last days in which we live. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness. Again, going back to our text, talking about the differences between darkness and light, let me just say this to get it out of the way. Homosexuality is absolute darkness. But so is a couple moving in and living together without marriage. So is those people who cheat on their mate in marriage. See, those things are vile. They're in the gutter. They're no good. They're as low as a person can go. But here's the thing. We say that, we believe it, and we know it's true. However, that's not where it stops. We know that God can change them. God can take the power of sin from them. So that person that's caught up, for example, with homosexuality, the power of that desire can be taken from them if they'll turn their heart and life over to Jesus Christ, and He can clean them up. He can save their soul. He can change that person that runs around on his mate. He can change that person that just moves in and lives together. He can change them and even take the desire from them for those evil things. He can do it. The problem is we live in a day in which many Christians don't believe that can happen. If you don't believe God can do it, then you can't have revival. If you don't believe God can do it, then you might as well give up on revival. But the last time I read the Bible, and it's still in there, is in Romans chapter 5. It says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God can still do it. God can still do it, my friend. Now, see what our text says after we have distinguished that there is a vast difference between light and darkness in God's sight. And you'll notice that hate is also darkness. If you hate a brother in Christ, you are in darkness. God does not measure as we do. Now remember this. No one loved as Jesus loved. No one has loved you as Jesus has loved you. Yet Jesus, when He was here, He rebuked sin and people doing the sin, although He loved them. Twice He went in and cleansed the temple because they had made the services of God worldly. And He cleansed it. He says, mine's a house of prayer. It's got to be cleansed. It's got to be holy. It can't be like the world. It can't be what the world wants to hear. It's got to be right. So He cleansed it. You see, biblical love rebukes sin, stands against sin, but also seeks to take the sinner and lead them to the victorious life in Christ Jesus. That's the difference between being religious, saying that we're moral, and being righteous, saying, but we can take you to Jesus Christ and he'll cleanse you from that sin. Just understand, when God calls something darkness, it is darkness. And we better take heed. Now, with those statements and conditions here, we need to stand together in Christ Jesus. Whether you realize it or not, we are in a war. Spiritual warfare. And the Bible has laid out the strategy for this day in which we live. To Christ, the local church is very important in this war. He did not say that the gates of hell would not be able to withstand great religious organizations. He did not say that the gates of hell would not be able to withstand great Christians. No. He said this church, the local church, that's what he was talking about. He said the gates of hell would not be able to withstand it. But you see, the local church has to fight according to his word, according to his way. And that's the only way that it happens. In Matthew 16, 18, it says, I will say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This war is a worldwide war. We've read media accounts lately of Syria, over 1,200 documented cases of the murder of Christians. Now I realize they're not all what we'd call Christian, but they are associated with the Christian faith. Almost 500,000 have been forced to flee their homes. Iraq has a similar problem. Christians are being terrorized. We've heard about Iran, in which a pastor is in prison for witnessing. I can tell you of beatings of men who've tried to smuggle Bibles into these places. And they whip them with a whip so badly that the scars remain on their backs the rest of their lives. And they can't do the smuggling anymore, because they're identified now. And someone else has to step in and make a difference. We could talk about North Korea that has concentration camps, which are actually slow, painful deaths. We could talk about the anti-Christian laws of Europe. We go out over the internet, China's figured out a way to block our broadcasting, so that they can't even get it on the internet. We've heard about Iran and the others as you go on down the line. And what I'm saying is this. Christians in America are seeing before their eyes a change in this country. Missionaries that come back from the field tell me they can't believe the change in just 4 years. We find that churches hate us that preach this old book and stand on the old holy standards. You see, even the churches are lacking a moral compass, and it's their lack of a right Bible and the lack of understanding God is holy, so they simply call us legalists. Why do they do that? Because they're walking in darkness and they don't know it. They actually don't know it. That's why we can be angry with their sin, but it's hard to be angry with them when they're too ignorant to know they're walking in darkness. And all we can do is continue to proclaim the truth, that they might come to the way of light, that they might come to the way of righteousness. So, brethren, we must stand together. We cannot go with the contemporary crowd. If we do, we no longer stand for the Jesus of the Bible, but another Jesus. And you have to choose. Who are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? With whom are you going to stand? Let's look at our text. We see it's very important in light of these facts this morning. Verse 9, he that saith he is in the light, must be considered with chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You see, deed and truth proves the reality of that love, whether our words are legitimate or not. You know, the word light in this verse comes from the Greek word phos, and it means this: a light that is never kindled nor is ever put out, although it may be hidden from view. For example, this week we had some overcast, cold days. And although the sun was up there, we realized that it was daytime. Those days were dreary. It wasn't like going out there today and you see the bright shining sun. No, those were dreary days. And you know, when we go a day without the Word of God, it ought to even be more dreary to our soul and spirit. It really ought to. To say that I'm in the light, but hate a brother with a continual hate, because that's what the Greek word has there, is not just a moment of anger, but it's the idea of a continuous thing going on. To have that, I'm walking in darkness. As far as God is concerned, and He's the one that counts. You see, love of the brethren is associated with light. If you hate a brother, you hate a sister in Christ, that means you are walking, in darkness. Jesus is the light. We read that in John chapter 8, verse 12. If you follow me, you'll not walk in darkness, Jesus says. We've seen John 1, 4, and 5. He says, in Him was life, and that life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness. What about the darkness? It comprehends it not. They don't know they're in darkness. 1 John 1, 5, that we read earlier, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. He is the light of the world. He is unquenched and unkindled by man. All these other things man created. Man created the theory of evolution. Man created these images. But God created man. Vast difference. And He shines whether any man sees Him or not, and one day everyone will see Him. As Philippians 2, 9 through 11 says, wherefore? He says, God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of things in heaven and of things on earth and things under the earth. And every tongue will confess, Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And my friend, that day is coming. If you have the true light in you, if it is true, if it's real in you, then you aren't hiding it with the cloak of sin. And that light will shine through you unquenched. And if that light is shining through you unquenched, you'll not be able to hate the brethren in Christ. You understand? We introduced you in Sunday school to our lessons about the book. And every day, as I just read, every knee will bow, or one day every knee will bow to a holy God who gave us this holy book and commanded us to be holy and wants us as Christians to have holy and separate standards. And if we're going to walk with God, then He's going to be seen in us. Look at verse 10. This is showing us that loving your brother is abiding in Christ, which we need to do in these days of apostasy. Folks are going to have different personalities. There are personality flaws. There are people that you will like, and there are people you will not like by their personality. There will be people who let you down. They will not do things the way that you would do them. But love them. As long as they're still in the fundamental camp, love them. This does not mean the brethren are perfect, nor that the things they do may be against you do not need to be handled. Sometimes we do need to handle things, but we need to say it in love. Speaking the truth in love, Ephesians 4:15 says, Jesus was on the cross. Stephen was being stoned. Jesus told Pilate, he that delivereth me and to you has the greater sin, but by saying that, he's also telling Pilate, you're at sin too. Stephen told them, as your fathers have done, so have ye. He called them stiff-necked, and they stoned him to death. But just like Jesus on the cross, after telling them they're sinners, and Stephen being stoned, he says, Father, forgive them for what they do. See, Stephen was attacking the sin. Jesus was attacking the sin, but he loved the people. But he did attack the sin. And that's what we need to understand. That's what we need to see. Yes, we do have to separate from brethren at times. When they're walking in false doctrine, they're living in immorality. But we can still love and pray for them to have repentance as our greatest desire for them instead of their public humiliation. And that, my friend, is loving the brethren. But notice the judgment of God if you hate your brother there in verse 11. If you hate a brother, you have an attitude set in your heart against them. The Bible's very clear. It's not my accusation, it's the Bible. You are walking in darkness. Let me put it another way. You're backslid if you're saved. You're not right with God if you're saved. It's that simple. Again, if you're having a good day and the mention of their name ruins your day, and you must say something against them when someone has said something good, God's just saying you're in darkness. If the mention of them in a good way changes your mood, you are not loving them. But also, you are their slave. If I can be having a good day and there's somebody mentions their name, says something nice about them, or even just mentions their name, and it makes me mad and changes my mood and changes my day, you know what? I'm their slave. I'm their slave. If you should hate anybody, you should hate yourself, because you've become somebody's slave without force. You've just become the slave. And you're walking in darkness. Jesus gave us the way. Matthew 5:44. Understand, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 tell us. So Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:44, using spiritual weaponry. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? Hey, that's from the lips of Jesus. And what is the result? If you hate a brother or a sister in Christ, you are in darkness and you don't know where you're going spiritually. You're not walking in the will of God. And the darkness, the hate, has blinded your spiritual eyes. And as a result, you become a detriment to the cause of Christ in these last days. Because this has rendered you ineffective for Him. If you can't get answered to prayer, you're ineffective. And it gives victory to Satan. It hinders the work of Jesus Christ that He wants to do through the local church, which is His. Therefore, what religion you have is actually either ceremonial or sensual. But it's not the religion of God. It's not the holy and righteousness. Having a works without a love for God heart that's not sensitive to the Holy Spirit will cause the soil of your heart to become very fertile ground for a root of bitterness. Be very careful. We described to you at the outset of this message that we're living in a day of darkness. I believe that very sincerely. You got hate in your heart. You can't be used of God in the spiritual warfare. The first step in the spiritual strategy is to come and say, Lord, I've got this hate in my heart. It might be for a person. It might be for a group. It might be for a family. And you need to come to say, Lord, I've got this hate in my heart, and I can't get rid of it. Please take it from me. Not only take it from me, but give me a love in my heart for those people. This is not to say condone what they do wrong, but it's rather to pray for their repentance. If you're not willing to take that first step, if you're not willing to do what's right, don't expect God's answer. Don't expect it at all. See, how can we not love brethren when Jesus Christ is on the cross and he died for them as well as for us? He paid their penalty for them as he did for us. And yet, since he saved us, our flesh has still offended him. Since he has saved us, we have still done things that are not right in his sight. Let me say this. No one has ever done more to you, against you, etc., than you have to God. It's not even close. And yet he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And you come back to him in repentance and faith and make it right, he'll not only forgive, but he'll use you as an instrument in the warfare of these last days. You just have to decide where you stand. Now let me just say this in closing. This has been mainly to Christians. And I assume that most of you are saved. But if you're not sure if you died today that heaven's your home, my friend, Jesus Christ died on the cross for every sin you ever have or ever will commit. He died for you. The penalty is paid in full. The only requirement of you is that you understand this, that you turn to him, being willing for him to cleanse you of your sin, to take your sin from you, and to give you everlasting life. You heard me say to the Christian, don't expect answered prayer. Don't expect God to use you if you're not willing for him to take that hate from your heart. Don't expect God to save you just because you do some good things. You've got to realize I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and only Jesus Christ can do that. And you come to him and you give him your heart and life that day. He's Lord, your servant. He's Father, your Son. He's husband, he's head, you're subjected. But in return, you get everlasting life. Amen. Won't you come to him? Won't you come to him today? Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray here in a moment we're going to sing hymn 395, Teach Me Thy Way, Lord. We've just preached, Lord, what I felt that you wanted me to preach, Lord, as we continued in the 1 John series. And I pray, Father, that this message would stay with the heart. Lord, if there's someone in here that's carrying that in their heart, that animosity, that continuing thing, Lord, they say, well, I don't hate, and yet that animosity for a person or for a group or whatever is there daily. They just don't know what hate is, but it's hate. And I pray that they'd get it right. And then, Father, I pray that if there's a soul that's not saved, not sure if they died today, that heaven's their home. I pray that they might come and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior. Father, I don't know what spirit it is that seeks to harden people. I don't know what spirit it is that seeks at an invitation time to keep people in their seats and allow the spirit of fear to overcome the spirit of righteousness. But I pray that no Christian would allow that to happen in their life today. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen.